Please return to Ephesians chapter 6 and begin from verse 9. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Well, our real concern this evening is about the spiritual warfare, because we ended on verse 8 last week, we have to start with verse 9. And so the subject is about the spiritual warfare. But just to speak a little about verse 9, where we ended last week, and it was about the masters, about secular affairs, and what masters and superiors must behave. And the scriptures have instructions for them also. You know that the apostle has spent 4 verses speaking to the servants, because most likely majority of the Christians at the time would have been servants, and even now many of us are servants under rule and have our bosses over us at the workplace, and people we are responsible to. But this is to masters, and to some extent all of us are masters, because all of us one time or the other have people under us, which we give instruction, we try to direct their ways, and they serve us. And we have to view ourselves in that respect also. So, and ye masters, do the same things unto them, the very thing the servants have to do. This is interesting, isn't it? Only in scripture do you find such things. Because in the world, masters want to have different set of rules, and the servants different set of rules, isn't it? But here in scripture, the masters must follow the same principle. They must be sincere towards their servants. They must do for them fairly. Colossians 4 affirms that they must not do things only as people who want to please men. Eye service and things like this are all out, doing everything from their heart as unto the Lord. This applies to the masters also, because they are also answerable to the Lord. And so, and ye masters, do the same things unto them. We have to regard those who are under us with all respect. You know, this is a world where people really want power just for the sake to be able to order people around. And no Christian should get into that kind of thing. If God should put us in any position of power, or if we ever think we want some position of power, the desire to simply order people about should be entirely out. Because that is never the purpose. Our purpose should entirely be able to help those who are disadvantaged, and their situation may be harder than ours. Those things must go out of us entirely. But unfortunately, you know, the worldly people love that. And the Lord Jesus Christ said that you know that in the world they like dominion. Now, he was speaking with his disciples, remember, when they were inquiring who was the greatest, and he told them that in the world, everybody wants that dominion. Everybody wants to feel important. And it is what drives young persons. And it's one of the regular counsels we give to people, that you know, as a Christian, you simply serve the Lord, and if God opens opportunities for you, you may want, yes, seek promotion and things like this, as long as you don't hinder service to the Lord and things like this. But you must always carry with you a very pure motive, and the motive of simply having power over others should be out of it. Because it will cause a great fall. You will become so spoiled, and there's nothing you can do to stop pride once that comes into the heart. I want to be rule over others. I want to be able to order people about. No. For a Christian, and ye servants, ye masters, do the same things for them. Forbearing, threatening. You may translate the Greek means to moderate, threatening. So it should not be our attitude easily to threaten. In other words, we do not very quickly threaten to do something harsh and hard against a servant. Eventually we may, but the idea is that should not be the very quickest thing. He makes a mistake in the first, hey, I will sack you. If you don't stop, I will sack you. Things like this. Oh, not that immediately. Let's bear a little bit. Let's endure a little bit. And you know, the capacity to endure how people deal with us is a powerful training for patience. How we should value it. No, we say this here, it's like I said this here before, it's like a Sunday school. And how the children can be so disturbing. You know, friends, always pull yourself out and say, this is a training ground for me, for patience. And you become an amazingly patient person. You'd be amazed how these things train us. And so you bear a little. No, I'm not going to threaten now. I'm not going to threaten the second time. I'm going to bear it a few times and speak firmly and firmly and firmly. And then eventually, probably, then I may want to threaten. And so don't do that very quickly, he says. Forbearing threatening. Why? Knowing that your master also is in heaven. You have a master in heaven. Is that how he treats us? Is that how God treats us? Does he come upon us at every little foot with a threat? No, he doesn't. He's so gentle and he's so forbearing, he so endures. At a point he threatens us all. Have we not felt that in our hearts? That he will withdraw something from us? But it has taken so long before he did that. And so we do the same thing. So, know that your master is in heaven. I am master in heaven. Do not look at yourself as the absolute one. Oh, friend, this is only the Bible teaches these things. I am the CEO of a big, big company. And yet you begin to think, I have a master in heaven. I am not the absolute one yet. I dare not behave as if I can do what I choose. Is that not very beautiful? And that's a very beautiful spirit given to us Christians, knowing that your master also is in heaven. And what follows is quite challenging, and some even to the point of becoming a little frightening. Neither is there respect of persons with it. You know what that means? Remember that before Almighty God, the whole idea of a superior inferior means nothing to him. What it means to him is that did you do your rule? Did you do your duty? And I will be judged according to my faithfulness to duty. And so the God will not say, okay, if you were superior and he maltreated that inferior, no, if you took him to a family meeting, they would say, oh, but after all, he's your master. And he's giving you a few slaps in the face. Just keep quiet and just go on. Things like that's what they will say, isn't it? Well, if God doesn't allow me to give that slap, then it doesn't really matter whether I'm a superior or an inferior. He will judge me according to his standards. And so that's the idea. And so never create new rules for yourself because you think I'm the superior. No, simply listen to the Lord because he has no respect of persons. Our persons, our statuses and things like that mean nothing to him. He has no regard for them. He wants us to look upon him as his people, as his children, wherever he's placed us. And behave that way. I remember one of the Reformed pastors in the UK, Pastor Bass. Some of you may know him. He really was speaking of loving a cleaner in his office because he was a CEO of a small company before he became a pastor. And he said that he was a Christian, the servant, the cleaner also was a Christian. And he always loved the idea that here is a cleaner in his office and they all have the same Lord. And he says that nothing moves him more than when at the Lord's Supper, he will realize, well, this cleaner sits side by side him. He's saying, all of us are going to the same Lord. And there was one time he said, well, this is a bit out of the way. But he said that somebody went to the office and said, sir, do you know why I do business with you? Not because of your CEO, because the place is clean. That's why I keep coming. I said, well, so it's good. So the credit goes to the cleaner, not the CEO. Finally. Anyway, so this is purely Christian mentality. Even in the workplace, remember I said last week, everywhere take your spirituality with you. J.C. Ross says this, don't be afraid of anybody saying you are becoming too spiritual. Because there's nothing like too spiritual, too much spirituality anywhere. It is Satan's deception. It's a way to let people feel comfortable even when they are being carnal and worldly. And they say, after all, I can't be too spiritual. You see, it is a ploy to let Christians not aim the highest, but pamper themselves with a little carnality here, little worldliness, and then justify themselves. After all, I'm a human being. Oh, I'm a little carnal. What is that? Well, of course, this is a great thing before the Lord. And so the apostle. Now, this I'm going to spend all my time on this, so I really have to run away very quickly. But let me let you read Colossians 4 before I leave it. So Colossians chapter 4, because it adds an ingredient to those. Colossians 4, masters, verse 1. Give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Just and equal, pay them as you truly think they deserve. Never keep back anything that is fair and right and just. And Christians have to be very forward with us, that we pay our workers and those that serve us appropriately, and that we deal very kindly with them. Well, I do not want to go on, and that I hope we all apply that to our hearts. Let me go to verse 10, back to Ephesians chapter 6. And go on with a spiritual warfare. And so verse 10 there. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So finally, because the apostle is concluding his book now, and more specifically the practical aspect which he began in chapter 4. And so now finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Look for strength from the Lord. That's what he means. Look from the Lord strength. Because I'm going ahead of myself, I'm going to speak to you about a warfare that no other strength will be equal to, that except that of the Lord. And so make sure you are strong in the Lord. Seek all your strength only from him. Draw none at all from anything else. And in the power of his might, you may just as well translate it, in his mighty power. We've met this before in Ephesians chapter 1, the same Greek. And so, and in the power of his might, or in his mighty power. In other words, in this power, in this strength, if you like, the reservoir of power of God that is available to us is absolutely sufficient and full. It is so abundant. There's enough strength and power for you. Every strength and power you need for this warfare is in the Lord. And so don't look anywhere. Don't look elsewhere for this. And so finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Look to this sufficient and full power which is of the Lord. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Friends, I know I really want to have to explain something. I'm sure that if I were to be in a discussion group, you'd have asked this. Finally, my brethren, back to verse 10, please. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What does the strength like? We have to be very clear. I think it's helpful. What is the strength like? It's important because, you know, charismatics make the mistake. And they think it's a kind of a shout. And so as long as they begin to say, they mention the Lord's name and shout around. And really, when I was coming from Cape Coast on Tuesday, they were doing an advert on the radio. I think it's about a certain meeting that was going to happen in one of the large churches. They mentioned the place, I forget now. And then the young person, the person was announced, was mentioning those who would be there. And he mentions this name, says, yes, this person will be there. And this other person will be there. He mentions, and then he said, I will also be there. He will come and meet me. He used that term. I don't want to use that, but I think it's so embarrassing. But you will come and see me there. In other words, what he meant was, you see me also there, really, shouting out tongues there. And so and the whole place is going to be on fire, things like this. And they think the power is simply how we manage to stir people up and get the noise going. And there's such a cry and screaming and all this kind of thing. And there's power here, they think. No. This is nothing at all. Satan really loves Adam because it doesn't mean anything to him. What is this power? Apostle Paul explains himself, and it's helpful that we get this very clearly. Apostle Paul had mentioned this before in chapter 3, verse 16. Chapter 3, verse 16, watch this. And the Apostle Paul is so clear. Verse 16, that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory. Remember that even here too, he rooted it in the riches of this provision of the Lord. Huh? Just as we said in verse 10 of Ephesians 6. That he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might in by his spirit. Watch it there. In the inner man. The inner man has to do with the soul, the heart. I will be strong within. Titus says, the power to say no. To know to sin, no to disobedience, no to whatever displeases the Lord. This is the power we're talking about. And so be strong in the Lord, because God will strengthen you in your heart where you have the grace that sometimes we call the reservedness, the capacity to say, no, I will not do this thing displeasing the Lord. And I have a strength to stand my ground to say, no, I'm not going to do it. And the Lord strengthening you, upholding you in that sense. It's not a shout at all, because it really doesn't do anything. If people will be aware of this, I think the noise around might reduce, but they will never learn this, we are sure. Now, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This power will come to strengthen the inner man, will be strong within, strong to bear and to endure all manner of things. You know, it reminds me, it is the power of God manifested in a different way, but it illustrates it. There was this Christian martyr. He had been sentenced to die by burning. And so, whilst he was waiting for that burning, he was alone in his prison. And in the prison, well, a thought came to him and said that, well, I'm going to be burned. Let me just see how ready I am. So there's a candle there. And so he decided to put his hand in it to see how much he'd be able to bear. Of course, he put it in and he had to withdraw it. I was in hope. And here am I going to burn? I can't even stand a candle's heat. How can I stand it? Well, the next day came and he had to go anyway. And as he was going, he was telling himself the promise, even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and he was saying the same stuff as he was going, and he sweetly bore it without the slightest complaint. When he came to the moment, the power of the Lord is ours. When we are determined to please him, we may not feel physically strong in ourselves, but the moment of trial and trouble comes, and we are upheld, so that we do not sin against the Lord. This is how amazing this power is. And so, this is where we want to see the test. When the actual times of trial and temptation come, put on, I come now to verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Put on the whole armor. Apostle Paul, you will soon see, has in mind the Roman armor, the Roman suit that the soldiers wore. And you could not wear it halfway. You have to have the entire thing on. Otherwise, you are not safe. They will send you to the war front. And the Apostle Paul is saying, you must have the entirety of the armory. You can't choose. You can't lay some aside. You must have the whole armor. The Greek is from the way we get our English with the panoply. So the entirety, the whole system has to be in place. And so put on, and notice, put it on. Don't just watch it. Don't just discuss it. Don't go to the arsenal, the room where the armor is, and then look at it and admire it. Oh, what a beautiful golden breastplate. What a wonderful javelin or sword is there. And you simply discuss it. No, you don't do that. Now, I'm saying this because, because they are common friends, I hope you bear with me that I pick on them a lot. Have you been to a charismatic meeting where they are doing spiritual warfare before? Oh, I've been to it, you know, as a young Christian, when I was into charismatism. Have we been there? Into a charismatic spiritual warfare before? Unfortunate thing is that they always do things verbally. And so before we start, they said, now we are going to enter into spiritual warfare. If we've been praying, you know, praying all, over all kinds of things, and people will be sitting down and things like this, we come to that point and say, now, everybody get up. We are now going to engage in spiritual warfare. And then everybody gets up. And they say, now, before we engage in spiritual warfare, we have to put on our armor. And this is reasonable, isn't it? And so then they will say, well, I put on the breastplate of righteousness. I put on the breastplate of righteousness. Well, this is so easy. But I'm sorry, things have to be more serious. Anyway, but this is a serious error. So if this is all that we need to fight Satan, I'm sure that Apostle Paul wouldn't waste his energy to talk about these things. And so you only do them verbally. You say it with your mouth. It's supposed to be this. And then somebody raises their song. You know, I remember one of our typical songs. The song does say that we are launching into Satan's camp. Something like this. And then you are there. And then you know we bind, we lose, we destroy, we pull down. That kind of thing. All verbally. Oh, this is very cheap. Very cheap. But the apostle said, put on. Because what he's going to mention has to be in our lives. Otherwise it's hopeless. You don't just talk about it. You don't just mention it and sing about it. It has to be in place. So put on the whole armor of God. And it has to be God's own armor. Nothing of the flesh. Nothing of our own invention. Oh, I'm sorry. I hope I'm not making things light this evening. Have you not heard people that go to church for this supposed spiritual warfare with canes in their hands? They're going to lash out Satan. Amazing. Now, why are they told that a cane is God's weapon? So that they're going to use a weapon against Satan. And some people, it's not the same idea. The reason why some people would go for the anointing oil to anoint their home and to anoint their footsteps is that so that no demon comes in. The oil is their weapon. And some of them have it in their baths wherever they go. Oh, these things are so sad. And yet people so believe it. And I'm told they sell quite expensive. It depends on where you go and how powerful the supposed man of God is. It's so expensive, ranging from 300, 500, even 1,000. I hear that some even sell that for 2,000 Ghana cedis. And you are so amazed that people will believe such nonsense. But you only have to be ignorant of the Lord's ways, and you are very vulnerable to all manner of things. But listen to the Apostle Paul. It has to be God's own armor. Please, just to be sure, listen to the Apostle Paul again. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle stresses this. Look at it there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse 3-5. And this passage is very helpful because it gives us a clue. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What does the Apostle Paul mean? Now, if you apply that into a church, now Apostle Paul was speaking about this because there were people in the Corinthian church who were so disobedient. And some of them were almost challenging the Apostle Paul's authority. And the Apostle Paul would say, well, I am, you see me, a very physical man. Some of them were even saying that his appearance wasn't that impressive enough. His letters are weighty, but his person is really not impressive. And so they were almost going to despise him. And Apostle Paul is saying, even though we are flesh, you see us very weaklings and very, very ordinary men, we do not wage war physically Our warfare is spiritual. We use the weapons of God. What is that? Now, he gives us impression what it is. Casting down imaginations and bringing every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. So, what do we do to pull down whatever exalts itself against the knowledge of God? Is teaching, isn't it? We teach the knowledge of God and expose the error. And then, verse 6, he adds something that's quite helpful. Verse 6, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. We teach the truth, we set the standards, we discipline anyone who would not abide by the standard. Now, when discipline is carried out, people will think, they will react in some very, very bad way. Then we look to the Lord to vindicate his own word. You see that? And God himself gets into the battle. And people begin to see, friend, it's always solemn when you see these things happen. People who get angry because they've been disobedient and the church may have disciplined them, because the church will say, we will not have this attitude go on. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter whatever anybody claims to himself. We will not allow this. And the church that believes in the weaponry of God should never be afraid in standing firmly by God's standards. We say, this is what the Bible teaches. This is what the Bible says we should do things. If somebody wouldn't obey, it's not the church that bows to that person. It's the person that must bow to the church. If he refuses, and it is a disciplinary offense, he has to be surely disciplined. Now, the person may become so peeved, and he may become so reactive. Then, of course, he brings himself into God's own judgment. We leave the person to that. It is never our part to really fear, to tell, and to lay down and insist on God's standards. You see how it works in the church? It's the same thing in the world. How does the weapon work? Now we come to them specifically. The child of God knows God's standards. And he says, well, I will never bow to these sinful things. It's against God. I will not bow, no matter what. Let me lose anything. Let me forego anything. Deny me of anything. Take away from me anything. I will never, ever disobey the Lord. And then let them do whatever they will. God himself gets into the battle. And then he himself vindicates his truth. And it's a very solemn thing when it comes to the spiritual warfare. And in local churches, friends, it reminds you from 2 Corinthians. It reminds you, unfortunately, you know, friends, you know that I mention this from time to time. All of us do not know how to behave ourselves in a local church. And the Apostle Paul told Timothy that I left you there so that you will know yourself and then teach how people must behave themselves in churches. We all very easily transport our ideas from other places into the church. And it will be the duty of the church to always teach and show people this is the way to do things. This is the way the Lord will have us do things. But unfortunately what happens is that, some people can be tempted into thinking that perhaps they are bigger than the church. It doesn't matter how small they are, however few, however insignificant persons they are, if they are genuine Christians and have been bound by Christ himself into a fellowship of believers with a determination to serve the Lord, every person, including the pastor, must give it ultimate respect and do only as instructed. No one is above this very small body. The church is always like can illustrate that with electric wire with power in it. When it's hanging there, it seems harmless, isn't it? But of course, if you mess with it, you begin to see that no, it has power. The church has power. Its power is not physical. It's not in noise. It's not in quarrels. It's not in insults. And things like, we abandon all that. And so Apostle Paul, we have abandoned all cunning and all these kind of things. We are very plain. We seek to be very plain and and harmless, as the law said, because we rely upon the Lord to vindicate His word every time. Friends, all of us will have to constantly renew our sense of wonder at the local church, that the Lord will put up a body like that, seemingly insignificant, seemingly weak persons, yet He says, I am in their midst, and I am their defender, and I am their Lord and Master and Captain of their salvation. We have to ever remember that and never ever try to really downplay it, because it is so dangerous a thing to do. Now, put on the whole armor of God. And if we will put on that armor, that belongs only to God. Only God supplies this armory. It's from the Lord. And they are here. We would get into them, not today, I'm sure, in verse 14. This is what we should put on, and we are fully fit for the warfare, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Ye may be able to stand. The Apostle Paul uses this word stand at least three times in these short verses, because that's the grand aim of this warfare. To be able to stand, meaning we do not run away from the battle. We do not give ground to Satan. We do not yield our ground, but stand our ground. Represent the Lord. Uphold everything He's taught and everything He wants us to stand by. No matter what happens, we would rather, by the grace of God, we say in our hearts, we would rather lose our lives and comfort than let people run over the church. If we are a member of a church, this is what should be our resolve. This must be a habitation of the Lord's people, a place the Lord is pleased to dwell and manifest His glory. And whatever role I have, whether I bear leadership or not, oh, I should rather do my utmost. I would rather lose my own comfort and life than let it be run over by the will of mere men. It should never happen. It should rather happen when we are perhaps perished with it. That's our resolve, you see. And so we stand our ground, and no matter what, we would want to burn through. And so that's the objective, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, wiles, the Greek word is the word from which we get our English word method. And so, from the methods of the devil. So even Satan doesn't throw his armor anyhow. He has a method. He has a strategy. He's always following a plan. He has something he's pursuing every time. But thanks be to God that whatever the strategy may be, whatever the scheme may be, the weapons provided by the Lord is absolutely sufficient to counteract him and to withstand him, whatever it may be. And so, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the world, the methods of the devil. It is sufficient. If we will put on the whole armor, then we will be able to stand against all the methods of Satan. We know what underlies these the chief thing that underpins all these methods is deceit and deception. And the very first weapon that is mentioned is sincerity. We directly counteract that of Satan and makes it very pointless. And so it is. Now, and then we come to verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. For we wrestle not. The idea it suggests a hand-to-hand battle. This is not a warfare where you stand afar off and you throw a weapon against your enemy. It is nothing like the modern warfare, where the planes will be traveling hundreds of miles in the skies and will be bombarding targets here and there. No, not that at all. But it was what in the olden time was called a gladiatorial combat, where you meet an opponent in a square or in a park, and all the other persons were standing there, and the two of you, a hand-to-hand warfare. And who triumph over the other? This is to suggest this warfare is so close. Satan is ever close to suggest and to tempt and to lure and to draw aside and to confuse and to cast out. He's so close to every one of us. And he's working 24 hours. He never rests. He has the whole host of demonic beings assisting him. Every one of them are given particular function to carry out. And every one of us, if we are true children of God, noticed. And with Satan's particular strategies are planned toward us. Every one of us, if we are children of God, are really upon his radar. And he spotted us. And he has schemes going, methods against us, just to bring us down. Remember, never forget, his aim is us falling. His aim is not in order to really kill my children, and really let me fail school exam, and let my business collapse, and all these kind of things people speak about. I don't know whether I've mentioned that to you, friends. Satan would take advantage of anything if it will let us fall. Why is a fall important to him? You remember, as I mentioned, Apostle Paul mentions stand three times. Look at verse 11. But put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then, verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You see, verse 14, stand therefore. See, three times Apostle Paul speaks of this. Why is this standing so important to Satan? Dear friends, never forget that Satan's enmity, hatred, is not actually directly against us. It's actually against the Lord. He hates the Lord with all his being. But we are the ones that represent him here. We are the ones who must carry forward the matters of his kingdom. And so we become the ones he must target, in the hope that if he targets us and succeeds, he eventually do against our Savior. He cannot stand him. John Bunyan in his Holy War presents Diabolos as that being that is so much afraid of Emmanuel. Emmanuel is the Lord Jesus Christ. And John Bunyan describes it that Diabolos has suffered brutal blows from his hand so that he's so afraid of him. So he doesn't want to go to him. As he cannot stand him, and so he actually comes to us. And that's a very beautiful portrayal, because Diabolos cannot fight Emmanuel, he goes and looks for the city called Mansoor to attack it, because Mansoor was the most beautiful city Emmanuel and his father have put up. And so he goes to attack it, and so his hatred is actually against God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But he wants to destroy human beings. He rules over many unbelievers. I'll speak a little about that. And us who are Christians are his special target, because, ordinarily speaking, without us, the Lord Jesus Christ has no representative on earth. Everything is against him. The whole world system is against him. We are those who stand for him. And standing is also important because, friends, the devil knows very well that for us to be useful to our Lord, we have to be able to stand our ground, maintaining our witness. It's not just enough to call ourselves Christians, but we have to be really upstanding Christians, strong in the Lord, representing the Christian testimony, not compromising the teachings of the Lord. The devil knows this so well. It was like how Balaam worked. You remember how Balaam worked in Numbers, beginning from chapter 21 to 24? Balaam, he was a soothsayer, and the king of Moab had hired Balaam to go and curse the people of Israel. Now Balaam failed. because God would not allow him. Israel was a blessed of the Lord, and so Balaam could not curse Israel. And then we are told what he did. He knew that the God of the people of Israel was their holy God. And so, if he cannot curse Israel directly, but he can pollute the people of Israel and let them sin, that even if he could not curse them, their own God will have to set himself against them. You see? And Satan knows this. If we don't stand by the principles and rules of Scripture, the devil knows that we are useless in the service of the Lord. He knows we won't count in the battle. He knows we won't really bring any glory to Christ. It doesn't matter what the noise we make all around. And so standing is so important. The thing Satan hates most, a Christian who wants to stand his ground and say, this is what the Lord has taught me. This is what I've learned. And I'm going to stand by it, asking ever for the help of the Lord, standing to it till my very dying day. This is what Satan doesn't want, and is exactly what we are called to do in this warfare. And so, we have to remember that, never be deceived. Anything, whether good or bad, that Satan thinks he can use as an advantage against us to render us useless, he will. For that case, if it's children, many children that I want, and Satan can see that, oh, this person, if he had many, many children, it will really fill him with so much pride and things like that. If it is so much material things I have, and Satan could say, oh, if this man has so much of this, then he will forget the Lord and ignore him. Then Satan himself, if God should permit him, he himself will give you those material things to let you fall, to let you become pointless in the warfare against him. So the charismatics get it entirely wrong. It's so sad that really when they think they are actually fighting Satan, they actually play easily and safely into his arms. It makes the battle so easy for him. Anything that makes a person no longer views God as the chief aim of his life becomes a tool in the hands of Satan against that person. It can be anything, my dear friends. Anything in this world. Any advantage, or it can be a disadvantage in life. This is why the Christian always stands this way. I do not care about advantage or disadvantage that I live with the Lord. I do not care whether my portion will be great or small. I live it with the Lord. I don't choose those things. That's the Christian slogan. We don't choose those ones. We only choose one thing, that I might live for him, that my life may count for him. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, says the apostle. He didn't care. You remember in Acts chapter 24, when the apostle had to really later go and die, he said, I count my life nothing to me. Because they were warning him about the fact that he would die. He said, oh, but I count my life nothing. I don't value my life. All I value is that I may finish my course. My dear brethren, this is the kind of spirit that must rule genuine Christianity. I do not care, you say. I don't care about personal comfort, we say. I don't care whether you give me or don't give me. I don't care where I sleep and things like this. I leave this to the Lord. My business is the cause. And to finish it, I'm to finish this work and go and stand before him as a faithful servant who has done his work. And he becomes such an annoyance to Satan, because you've entirely disarmed him. Where will he assault you? He will find something armies against us, but they are effectively blunted on many sides. And so, my dear friends, this is the idea. This has to truly get into our hearts, friends. Otherwise, these things the charismatics peddle around, though we may not believe them, they'll begin to really have some kind of influence over our minds. Oh, friends, I'm wasting too much time here. Do you know, when I was a young Christian, it was later years I saw this. There were a number of fine Christians around. And later years, what I saw was that within the heart of many was a desire for earthly glory. It was invisible. It wasn't seen. But it became evident when so-called opportunities came and they abandoned everything and simply went for it. What a shame. What a shame. And so you see, the desire for earthly greatness can easily be underneath all our so-called devotion and self-sacrifice. We have to be so sincere, otherwise Satan will win. We fall. You know, when we began the work here, I mentioned to you that you have people. And dear brethren, it has contributed greatly, I believe strongly, to the success of charismatic enterprise in this country. Many very able and faithful men left the shores of Ghana. Some of them were not pastors. Some of them were church leaders. I know some of them. They left this country. And you know what people called it? They went for greener pastures. At that time I was a young Christian, I remember. But these people left. And some of these left churches that didn't even have leaders. They simply abandoned the churches. Sorry. So the result was that many of these churches were infiltrated by these people. People wanted some material gain. Well, of course, it's their fault. It doesn't matter what they think about, they fell. How? They let the doors open to Satan. And I remember the church that was in a number around us in Cape Coast. And some of those persons have not even returned. They're still overseas. Well, may the Lord have mercy on the judgment day. Friends, may we have grace to stand, to be so persuaded of the kind of things the Lord has taught us and say, this is number one. This is the prime thing. This is the thing to stand for. This is the matter for life or death. This is about our Savior. This is about eternal things. This is about eternal rewards or eternal punishment. This is the most important thing. We should never, ever abandon these things, my dear friends. And so the Apostle Paul says, because this is a very frightening warfare. 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. These are not human beings. If human beings ever come in at all, they are instruments they don't even know. Please bear in mind, no human being become a part of Satan's empire. That's what I mean. Have you heard stories of people saying, well, I went for a demonic meeting under the sea and I saw Satan there. Have you heard those stories? And I saw my water there. And all this kind of thing. They did not know. It's impossible. No human being can be part of that meeting of Satan and his cohorts. It's impossible. There's a purely demonic spirit. Anyone in whom demons possess are actually suffering affliction. They are tormented and they need to be relieved. They are not counterpart or helpers, direct assistance to Satan. They are used as mere tools in his hands. And so, as far as Satan is concerned, he has all those assistance within. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, it's not human beings at all, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. What does he mean? Now, the first thing to notice is that all of the terms refer to the same thing, the same satanic empire, Satan and his demonic hosts that help him. If that is the case, why are these terms made? Well, because these terms help us to portray their nature and manner of function. And this is why these terms are used, okay? And so, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. They call principalities because the word simply means the chief. You remember Revelation 1:8, where the Lord Jesus Christ says that, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The word beginning is the same word that is here translated principality. So what does that mean? It means that think of the demonic host as those people who want to usurp the prime place Christ has. They want to take that. They want to be the chief. They want to be the ones who run everything because they hate God. They want to set up an opposing dominion against him and be the chief ones. And so it is. As it only portrays the manner of their working. Sorry. Against powers. Powers in the sense that these do not work with only mere like human-like methods. Their methods are backed by power. Satan is always working with power. And this power is such that no human being can stand it. No one. Only God can entirely subdue him. Satan's power is beyond anybody. We always say that. These charismatics that try to say that they want to cast out demons, we say they've never met a real one. They always have cast out imaginary demons. And if they met, remember in Acts, that the seven sons of Sceva, when they met the real ones, then they saw the power they really have. And these are such a powerful beings. No human scheme. You can sometimes see the zeal of false religion. And you are sometimes amazed. What is behind this? What is a power? A force. A cruel force behind it that drives people and makes them want to live and to be so much of servants to that system. That system may be so blind, so cruel, so heartless, and yet people will follow it. Why? Because they are in the arms of a mighty power, and that would not relent in its influence upon these. And so, for we wrestle not, this is a hand-to-hand warfare, not against flesh and blood, against principalities, because they are usurpers of the primary place, Christ has, and against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world. The Lord Jesus Christ calls Satan the prince of this world. The Apostle Paul calls him the God of this world in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And is he already rules the hearts and minds of all those who have not been set free by Christ, who still rule by darkness. Every unbeliever is already ruled by Christ. It seems that Apostle Paul adds this so that we see that already he has such an ally, a huge number of allies on his side, whom he can easily manipulate and use against us, because he rules them, he rules their minds. If not come to seek forgiveness of sins, well, Satan rules the mind, and he directs your steps with such a powerful but subtle influence which nothing else can free us by the power of the Lord, against spiritual wickedness. It is to tell us that these demonic spirits are infinitely wicked. We know that some are more wicked than the other, but even the least wicked of them is far too wicked. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ was saying that if a demon was cast out of a person and nothing came to replace it, the demon comes back and he calls others more wicked than itself. They are wicked spirits. And they are always scheming wickedness. And their wickedness is primarily spiritual wickedness. It means that, do you see people that lure with apparent kindness this abductions, this kidnapping that is coming around? That's the weapon. And recently one happened in Cape Coast. And they were saying that somebody tried to give some children some things. I think he was trying to give them a lift. They were school children. And the children thought he was going to give them a lift. And as the children stood there, another person came. They really worked it out so carefully. These children were going. They saw these persons. And then they asked that these children, where is such and such a place? And the children said, oh, it's over there. They showed them. And the persons were going. A third person came, because these people were two. A third person came and pretended to reprove them and said, oh, You people, you are uncouth, because if somebody asks you a place, why don't you actually escort him there? And these innocent children say, okay. So they decided to escort this man, these two, the pair. And as they were going, they were surprised because this third woman had joined them. And to their surprise, a car came there and it was supposed to give them a kind of a lift, strange lift. And then as the children were just turning about, this woman got something in his bag. They thought he was going to give them money, not knowing, a handkerchief with a chloroform in it. So they put it on their faces and the children couldn't see anything until they saw themselves in a remote place around Jukwa, far away. And so, well, that seems like kindness, isn't it? Satan can pretend outward kindness. This is what people should understand. His wickedness is spiritual, once again. This is why to be wicked is not really from stopping you from giving birth to children. Oh, actually, he doesn't have the power to do that unless he's permitted. But that's not the wickedness he's talking about. It's real wickedness. Let you read that. The Apostle Paul tells us. And dear friends, if we just feel and know that this is a wickedness, I think it will help us to be more earnest by the grace of God in our work of evangelism. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. In whom? He's talking about unbelievers. He's mentioned them in verse 3. But in verse 4. In whom? In the unbelievers. The God of this world, had blinded the eyes of them which believe not. Why? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, his real concern is to blind people to the gospel, so they don't see Christ, so they don't come to believe him. This is what he hates most. And so, he may only pretend outward kindness to rob people from spiritual kindness. And so these are spiritual wickedness or wicked spirits working in high places whose power is so great. And then 13, I thought I could go into 14, but I can't because of time. So I'm only mentioning 13 because it's actually a repetition of verse 10. Wherefore, because of these demonic hosts I've mentioned to you, the Apostle Paul means, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. May I repeat to you, Apostle seems to say, may I repeat to you, having portrayed to you the kind of enemies you are engaged with, not to leave out any of the armory. Put on every one of them. Everyone. So, I take unto you the whole armor of God. You can't be selective. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. What does that mean? So that you may be able to withstand that the evil day means, so that when the day of temptation, trial, trouble comes, I do not fall. I do not yield grounds. I do not bow to Satan's suggestions. But why does he add, and having done all, to stand? As if he's repeating himself. The apostle is speaking from warfare. In a warfare, you may win a particular territory and lose it again. You win it, you think you are okay, and you want to go to sleep, and then the enemy comes back and take it away from you again. Now, Apostle Paul means this. And then, having done all, having gone on fighting, you will still be keeping your ground. Remember when Apostle Paul said that, I discipline myself. I bring myself under control. So the 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So that after I have preached to others, I myself will not get cast away. We always say, the fact that you know what to say and how to say it does not always mean you believe it. You may only be parroting it, saying it because you've heard it and said it many times. There's always danger for us who are preachers and speakers. Never think because I'm teaching it means I believe it. And I mentioned to the preachers, always cry to the Lord, oh Lord, let me not teach these things and myself a stranger to these things. It will be very sad. I'm a Sunday school teacher. May I not teach these things to these children, O Lord, and I myself a stranger. It can happen. The Apostle Paul is saying, when you have won, seem to have won the battle, be careful you don't lose ground again. Make sure you hold it on. I'm closing with us practically. You strive and strive to regain a very encouraging and helpful prayer life. And once you are strong in prayer and it's going smoothly, you begin to feel complacent and self-confident. And you begin to be a little careless here and there. Watch it. Satan will steal it away from you. You will lose that ground. I was disciplined, reading my Bible regularly, morning, night, morning, afternoon, night or so. And then I really thought, oh, anyway, because of this, and small excuses began to come in. Watch it. Soon, you lose your ground. And that's what Apostle Paul is speaking against. Be careful. When God has enabled you to have any ground conquered, oh, keep it with all strength. Oh, and hold it on even to the very last breath. Because the warfare will never end until this life is over. And so keep to every ground. What is it that the Lord has enabled us to do now faithfully? Would you lose it in the coming weeks? Would you let them slip? Last week my prayer life was okay. Oh, this week it's a sham. Would you want that to go on? This so displeases the Lord and strengthens the arm of Satan. And Satan will surely win the day. May the Lord have mercy, my dear friends. This is such a frightening situation, spiritually speaking. A conflict for eternal reward or eternal destruction. A conflict to uphold the banner of Jesus, our Savior, on our land. Do we feel it keenly? A conflict to have churches where the will of the Lord is done. Not just we gather and we are just friends, but the body of Christ on a warfare, laboring to see true godliness planted among us, and His will and purpose alone carried, not any person's human personal opinion, but only the purposes of the Savior. We are called, we are so honored, friends, to be the ones called, to be those serving Christ in this warfare. May we be found able by the grace of God to stand our ground, win, hold it, till Christ comes or He calls us home. May the Lord help each one of us. Now let's close our meeting singing together hymn number 456. Dear friends, you'll forgive me because I selected a hymn thinking of where I thought I would reach. I didn't reach, so the hymn is a bit unsuitable, but it's still profitable. So hymn number 456. I want a principle within of jealous godly fear, a sensibility of sin, a pain to feel it near still about that warfare, but in holiness.
O God, our gracious and our loving Heavenly Father, we are amazed that Thou hast called such people as us, flesh and blood, feeble and weak, to grant the aid of Thy Spirit and be the ones Thou sendest to Thy battle. O Lord, we adore Thee and admire Thy wisdom, for in this Satan's humiliation becomes so clear that Thou art able to use people whom he can so easily hurt for his own defeat. All the glory to Thee, Father. Oh, may we never forget this warfare. May we not forget what is at stake. May we not forget, Lord, the great call to the gospel battle and the call to stand for the Lord and to stand our ground and to stand for Him and His name and honor. Oh, Lord, may we never be light over this matter. May we ever feel that our Savior beckons us to take our place in the war field and to war, if it should please Thee, even to death itself. We have no confidence in ourselves that should death stare us in the face, we can stand. But we look to Thee, Father. Put it in our hearts, we ask, that determination to want to represent Thee no matter what, to do our very maximum to serve our Savior in our generation, to stretch to our very fullest for His honor's sake. Oh, give to each one of us a fresh view of what is at stake, that we may want to yield our all to Thee. Father, help us and make us ever mindful that we have an enemy so cruel, so wicked, and having set power, that we would ever seek our strength and power from Thee alone. Help us, Lord, to abandon every confidence, whatever it may be. May we have our hearts fixed upon a single confidence in our dear Savior and His shed blood, O Lord, that we may stand strong and safe to the end. Look upon each one of us and bless us. For we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.